Hi, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It From Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. Abraham Joseph. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
So let's go to God in prayer. God, I thank you for what our gospel chorale sang this morning. It's about the cross. It's about the resurrection. The one who came as a child, whom we celebrate at this time of the year, it's not about the gifts under the tree. It's not even about those wise men who came to greet him, but it's about why he came. And thank you, God, that the word that we are looking at this morning is just about that. He came to save us from our sin. That he came to grant us the freedom to serve you without fear and in holiness and in righteousness. That he came to reconcile us to you so that we may be your children. We thank you for Jesus. This morning as we look to your word, we pray that by your spirit you would teach us that in our faith and in our obedience to your word, we may be formed after him by your spirit for our witness and for your glory. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is our last Sunday before Christmas, and therefore the fourth Sunday of Advent. And Tucker lit the fourth candle this morning. Do you remember the themes of the first three Sundays of Advent? What is the first Sunday about?
Hope.
That's right. We looked at Malachi and we saw that we are a people of hope. We await not Christmas, but the return of our Lord to complete his salvation and to make all things new. We prepare for his return by living and proclaiming the gospel. What was the theme of the second Sunday of Advent?
Peace.
And we saw that from Gabriel's annunciation to Mary, calling her to a difficult obedience. Peace comes through trusting and obeying God, for whom nothing is impossible. And what's the third Sunday?
Joy.
Joy. Yes, Pastor Tim spoke from the Magnificat, Mary's song of response to what God has called her to do in spite of her lowly estate. So her joy and ours comes from what God has done and is doing, not just for us, but in making this world new, in turning this upside down world right side up, setting all things right. So the theme for the fourth Sunday of Advent, as Tucker reminded us, is love. So at Advent, we wait upon God who is love. The God who so loved us that he gave us his only son as a sacrifice to redeem us, who will also send that same son whom he has raised from the dead to return and to make all things new and complete our salvation. And while we wait for his return, we wait in love, responding to his love by loving him and one another as witnesses for Christ. So before we go to the passage, I have my question for you. How would you tell someone you love them without saying that you love them?
Take out the garbage.
I got into trouble for not doing that one time. I'll tell you later. But yes, nothing says I love you like taking out the garbage when it's full. What else?
Putting up with our parents.
Oh, man. Good thing you have easy parents to put up with. So. Cooking. Yes, that is certainly an act of love for those who can cook. For there are some of us who cannot, and for us to do that would not be love. Someone else?
Listening,
yes. Listening is a great act of love. So when we speak of the love of God, we are not speaking of some sentimental, fuzzy, warm feeling that God has for us. God's love takes concrete form. We can tell someone that God's loved them without saying that God loves them by speaking of God's faithfulness, by speaking of God's mercy, by speaking of God's deliverance, by speaking of God's forgiveness, by speaking of God's reconciliation. We can even speak of God's discipline as an expression of his love for us. This morning we will look at a passage that praises God for his love. Zechariah's hymn of praise in response to God's love for him and his wife in the birth of their child, John. But more than that, a song of praise for the one whose way John had come to prepare, the Son of the Most High, the one who was to come, whose coming marked the ultimate expression of God's love, demonstrating His faithfulness, His mercy, His salvation, His forgiveness, and His reconciliation. In order to understand Zechariah's song, a little bit of the backstory will help us. And Luke tells that story in chapter 1. Most of chapter 1 is about John, but the rest of the gospel is about Jesus. So Luke tells us in chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, about this elderly couple. They were righteous. That's quite a statement for people who lived at that time. Zechariah was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth was from the line of Aaron. And these righteous people, they were beyond their childbearing age, and Elizabeth was barren. And that was considered a shame at the time. And one day when Zechariah was faithfully engaging in his priestly duties, burning incense at the holy place, which was right outside the Holy of Holies, a place that only priests could enter, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and announced that their prayers, the prayers of Elizabeth and Zechariah, were being answered, and that they would bear a son, and that son would be the new Elijah that God had promised, God had prophesied through Malachi and others, who would go before and prepare the people of God for the coming of the Lord their God into their midst. And the angel instructs the Zechariah name that son John. See, God had done this sort of thing several times in the history of His people. That is, granted a miraculous birth to an elderly or a barren woman. Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, there's quite a list. And Zechariah, as a priest, as a leader of His people, he should have known this. He should have known better, but he questions the angel's announcement and asks him for a sign. How shall I know this? Well, this seems to have rubbed Gabriel the wrong way, because he asserts his rank. I am Gabriel. I serve in the presence of God. And he gives him a sign of silence. Zechariah would be unable to speak until the day the angel's announcement was fulfilled, the day when their son would be born. Be careful what you ask, God. But thankfully, he gives us good gifts when we don't know how to ask. So Elizabeth conceives, as the angel said she would, by the normal process of conception through a relationship with her husband. But she kept her pregnancy quiet for 5 months. But then Gabriel shows up again for another greater announcement, this time to a virgin named Mary in an obscure town, that she was going to conceive of the Holy Spirit and bear a son, and that son was the Son of God Most High, and that he would inherit the throne of David, and God would establish His kingdom that would have no end, and that Mary was to name him Jesus, because he would save His people from their sins. Mary believed the words of the angel, because God is a God who could do the impossible. And as for Mary, who did not ask for a sign, the angel gives Elizabeth's pregnancy as a sign to Mary. Even your relative Elizabeth, who is barren, is with child. So Mary goes and visits Elizabeth and saw that she was indeed pregnant. And even while that visit was on, while John was still in his mother's womb, he already begins his ministry by pointing to the Lord who was in the womb of Mary. We're told that John was leaping in his mother's womb. And even Elizabeth, his mother, was full of the Spirit, and she blesses Mary and acknowledges that the baby in Mary's womb was the Lord Himself who had become incarnate. And Mary responded with the song of praise that we saw last week, the Magnificat. The angel's announcement came true. Elizabeth gave birth to a baby boy. And as it is the practice there, the neighbors, the community joined and rejoiced with her for God's mercy to her and removing her shame. And on the eighth day, when it came the time for circumcising the boy and naming him, the whole community gathered, and they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, who couldn't speak. But Elizabeth insisted that he should be called John. And as is the norm there, the community has a say in what happens in individual families, and they didn't want to name him John. There's no John in your family. Why would you want to call him John? So they made signs to his father. Apparently, Zechariah was not only unable to speak, he couldn't hear either. So they made signs as to what Zechariah would want his name to be. And Zechariah asks for a tablet, not an iPad or Samsung, but a pad with wax on it, and he wrote on it, John. And the people were amazed. He obeys what the angel had instructed him to do, to name his son John, because he had finally overcome his doubt and has believed in what the angel had said to him. His silence is broken after 9 months. Imagine 9 months of silence. I don't know, maybe he would have preferred that, or some people like to be quiet. But his silence is broken after 9 months. Someone said, faith opens the mouth in praise. Loose lips may sink ships, but loosened tongues praise the Lord. The people marvel, recognizing God's hand in the events that were transpiring before them. And they wonder, what then will this child be? This is no ordinary child. God was up to something. God was on the move, as was evident in this miraculous birth to an elderly barren woman. As with Zechariah's silence for 9 months and the sudden loosening of his tongue, and Zechariah's response that we're going to look at, his song of praise, is a response to their question, what then will this child be? It's one of the three songs of Luke's birth narrative, the infancy narrative, the first two chapters. Maybe that's where we get our Christmas carols from. We saw the first song last week, the Magnificat, Mary's song. It's called the Magnificat because that word magnify in Latin is Magnificat, and that's how the Latin translation opens. Magnificat anima mea dominum. My soul magnifies the Lord. Zechariah's song is called the Benedictus, the word for blessed, because that's how his song begins. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. The third song is, of course, Simeon's song, which is called the Nunc Dimittis, which is the first words of his song. Now dismiss your servant, for he has seen the fulfillment of God's promise. So now we're ready to dive into Zechariah's song of praise. His song is divided into two parts, verses 68 to 75. His song is a song of praise for the one who was to come in fulfillment of God's covenants with David and with Abraham, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the second part of his song, 76 to 79, is a praise to God for his son, John. But more than that, it was a praise for the one to whom his son would prepare the way of the Lord. The one of whom he had just sung about in verses 68 to 75. We'll look at the song with an introduction and a four-part praise. So turn with me, Luke 1, 67 to 79. We read in chapter 1, verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Reichen writes, genuine faith leads to jubilant praise. Genuine faith leads to jubilant praise, but this praise did not originate from Zechariah. It came from the Spirit. His praise is a Spirit-inspired praise. So the Spirit has been active in these first two chapters of Luke. We saw earlier that Mary would conceive of the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth recognizes and blesses Mary by the Spirit. And now the same Spirit inspires Zechariah's praise in this chapter. And next chapter, in Simeon's praise is also a Spirit-inspired praise. So what we hear is not just Zechariah's words, it's the word of God through the priest Zechariah. This song is as much a prophetic utterance in itself, even as much as it talks about the prophecies that were fulfilled in the praise. Prophecy is God's word directed to people through his servant here, Zechariah. What then will this child be? The people asked. And God himself will answer that question by his Spirit through Zechariah. But this song is more than just an answer to that question concerning John. It's a declaration of God's love for people whom he had not forgotten. It's a declaration of God's faithfulness to his covenants with David and with Abraham. Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. God remembers. Zechariah praises the God who remembers his covenants. His song is a proclamation of the advent of the long-awaited Messiah. who would deliver God's people from their enemies. It's a pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God that this one will accomplish. And of course, it is also an answer to that question. What then will this child be? This child, John, was the one who would prepare the way for the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. He begins his song in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. The first half of Zechariah's song is about the one who was to come, who was still in his mother's womb, the promised Messiah. But this, as you notice, this song is filled with past tense verbs. God has visited, God has redeemed, God has raised. It's called the prophetic past. See, what God has promised may yet be future, but because it is God who has spoken, it was as good as done. Completed. History. God will do what he has said he will do. Therefore, God is to be blessed. To bless God is to praise him. The first reason for praising God is not because of the birth of his son, Zechariah's son, but because of the one for whom his son was to prepare the way. See, God himself was to visit his people to bring about redemption, even as he had promised through his prophets, many of whom we heard when we did our series in the Minor Prophets and others like Isaiah. God was fulfilling his covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11 through 13, that he would raise up an offspring for David after him, whose kingdom that God would establish. Of course, the immediate fulfillment of that was in Solomon, but the ultimate fulfillment was about to unfold in the coming of the descendant of David, one who was not only the son of David, but the Lord of David, because he was the son of God. It was through this one that God will accomplish the salvation of his people. He calls it the horn of his salvation. The horn was a symbol of power. There are clearly political overtones to this promise with the mention of salvation from their enemies and all those who hate him. But as the song goes on, we see that the deliverance, this great salvation that God is going to bring about, was a salvation from sin and the defeat of not their enemies but God's enemies. And this will be accomplished by the power of the one who was to come. Paul writes to the Romans, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. But it is the power that a world does not know, because it is the power of a death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which God accomplishes this work of salvation. Zechariah continues on in verses 72 through 75 to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. See, God's covenant fulfillment is not just the covenant with David, but also the covenant with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is the basis for all other covenants. The Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant are all toward the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, a covenant that was birthed in God's mercy. Abraham was as undeserving as anyone else when God chose him. By that same mercy, God was fulfilling that covenant with Abraham, with the coming of the seed of Abraham, the Messiah. See, God had promised Abraham and Sarah while they were childless in their old age that he would raise up a great nation after him. His descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and Abraham believed him. God reconfirmed that covenant promise when Abraham demonstrated his faith in his willingness to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, trusting, as Paul tells us in Romans, that God is able to raise even the dead to fulfill his promise. God had also foretold Abraham in that same, in Genesis chapter 15, that his people, Abraham's descendants, will go into enslavement and affliction in a foreign land, but that God would deliver them. And that promise is echoed here in Zechariah's words, that he, that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Why did God ask Pharaoh to let us? You remember the line? Let my people go. Why? To serve him. Right? It's not just let them go freely so they may roam about in the desert for 40 days. They did that. But let them go so that they may serve me. Now God was about to accomplish a greater exodus, a greater salvation, where his people, freed from their enemies of sin, death, and the devil, may serve him freely, without fear, in holiness and righteousness. We often see salvation as a freedom from sin. It is that, freedom from our enemies. But we also ought to see salvation as a freedom for service. Freedom for service to God, to one another, without fear, with righteousness and holiness. We've been freed for service by the salvation accomplished by the Messiah who said of himself that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Zechariah gets to his child, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sin. The son in his old age was not just a blessing to him. That son was also the forerunner of the one he had been singing of this far. There had been no prophet in Israel for 400 years at this time. And now one had been sent, born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this one is no ordinary prophet. He is the forerunner of the Messiah prophesied by Malachi. The one whose way he was preparing was the Lord himself who had come. See, in Malachi, the Lord who was going to come is L-O-R-D, all caps, that's Yahweh. Yahweh was the one who was going to come. But here in Zechariah's song, the Lord whose way that his son would prepare is the Lord Jesus. We already heard that in his wife Elizabeth's greeting of Mary when she said, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The mother of my Lord, who's Mary the mother of? Jesus. Jesus is already acknowledged as Lord. That's the word that the New Testament uses to address what God's name in the Old Testament, Yahweh. Jesus is God. Jesus is acknowledged as Lord even while he was in his mother's womb. And John will prepare the way for Jesus the Lord by giving them the knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of sins. How would he do that? He would do that by calling his people to repentance. But he is only the herald. He is only the one who proclaims that salvation. The salvation, the knowledge of which he gives to his people, that salvation will be accomplished by the one to whom he points, the descendant of David, the offspring of Abraham, the son of the Most High God, Jesus. And that salvation that Jesus will bring about is nothing short of forgiveness of sins, a far greater salvation than the political freedom that the people were longing for. You see, we have all kinds of problems in this fallen world, but the greatest problem that we have in life is our alienation from God because of our sin. While we can do nothing to save ourselves from our sin, God has done all that is needed for the forgiveness of our sins by the death and resurrection of Jesus. How do we respond to what God has done for us? We receive it by faith. Peter says to the household of Cornelius in Acts 10:43, "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name." Jesus has accomplished our salvation. To all who trust him, God freely grants the forgiveness of sin. This morning, if you're here, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, Peter's word to Cornelius is true for you, for me. Everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. See, while John is the prophet of the Most High, Jesus is the Son of the Most High. As Gabriel announced to Mary, John was great. Jesus himself would say that. But John's greatness derives from the greater one to whom he pointed. Someone said John is the big index finger pointing to Jesus, an image captured beautifully by this 16th century artist Matthias Grunewald in his work, The Crucifixion. And there is John pointing to Jesus with the Bible open to the passage that says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Zechariah's song continues, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." All this that God is doing is by His tender or His compassionate mercy. We speak of our emotions flowing from our heart, but Scripture speaks of emotions coming from our gut. So God's compassionate mercy is mercy from His bowels. You see, we can't earn nor do we deserve forgiveness. It can only come by God's mercy. David, you know, broke 3 out of the 10 commandments in one act. He coveted another man's wife, committed adultery with her, and had her husband murdered. There was no sacrifice he could offer by which he would be forgiven. So what does he do in Psalm 51? "Have mercy on me, O Lord." He casts himself on God's mercy. See, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's mercy to the undeserving. That's all of us. God's mercy is incarnate in His Son, whom He sent as the light of the world to release us from the darkness of slavery to sin and death and the devil. Zechariah's song pictures Israel as captive and sitting in darkness. We will hear from Simeon's song in the next chapter that it's not just Israel, the Gentiles too sit in darkness. It is to those who are sitting in darkness, who are captive in darkness, that the Son of God comes as the rising sun, shining His light in the darkness, and the darkness, John tells us, cannot overcome Him. He's the one of whom the prophet Malachi prophesied, the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. Jesus is the bright morning star that Peter speaks of, who dispels the night of darkness with His light. Jesus Himself said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world. Why? Because God is light, and Jesus is God. In God there is no darkness at all. Even darkness is as light to Him, Psalmist says in Psalm 139. And Jesus says that whoever belongs to Him through faith in Him will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We are sitting in darkness, and we were all in darkness, bound by it. And God shone His light into our darkened hearts through Jesus Christ. See, not only does God save us from death and not from sin and death and the devil, God reconciles us to Himself. That's what it means to guide our feet into the way of peace. He grants us peace, peace with Him, peace with one another. And one day, that which we sing of and send cards on Christmas, peace on earth, that will come about because of what Jesus has done, because of God's faithfulness, because of God's mercy, because of God's salvation, because of God's forgiveness. All of these, God's acts, have a name. And that name is Jesus. This morning, if you're still in darkness, if you're still captive to sin, to death, to the devil, turn to the light. Turn to Jesus. And then you and I can join Zechariah's song on this fourth Sunday of Advent to the God who so loved us that He gave us His own Son. See, Zechariah's song is an exuberant response of joy over this great salvation that God was about to accomplish through His Messiah, of whom His son John was the herald. See, that song, rich as it is in the covenants of God, the promises of God, what was scripture to Zechariah, what we call the Old Testament, is a reflection on scripture. In his world of silence, he's been reflecting on scripture based on what angel Gabriel had announced to him. And he breaks into this great song. And the salvation that he anticipated, that brought about the song, is that salvation that we have experienced through faith in Jesus. the one who accomplished it at his first coming, and one who will consummate it at his return. It's for his return that we wait for at Advent. Advent is not waiting for Christmas. It's waiting for Jesus to come back to finish his work of salvation. How do we respond to him? We respond like Zechariah did and John did. It requires that we, like Zechariah, who pondered for 9 months over what God has said through Gabriel, we ponder over this great salvation that God has accomplished for us. And then we can praise God. Our tongues will be loosened so that we can sing our great Redeemer's praise. See, the salvation that God has accomplished for us is multifaceted. We rightly understand it as forgiveness of sins, and it is that, and it is more, so much more, as we see in this passage today. How well do you know the salvation that God has accomplished for us? First, salvation is redemption. Zechariah blesses God who has visited us to redeem us. See, redemption is not, we can't redeem ourselves. It's not something we can accomplish on our own. God alone can redeem us, and he has done it, not because we deserved it, but because of his compassion and mercy for those who are completely undeserving. See, redemption is marketplace language. It's the purchase of something. God has purchased us to make us his own. We are redeemed from our slavery to sin, to death, to the devil. We now belong to God who has purchased us, not with silver or gold or other perishable things, but by the precious blood of his Son, shed on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Having been purchased by God, we now wholly belong to him. Sin is no longer our master. It's been a transfer. We have a new master. Sin still tries to master us, but we don't have to obey the dictates of sin. We can say no, because we have a new master who empowers us for our obedience to him. But we are creatures of habit. We still yield to sin, even though we know that old master sin paid deadly wages. But our new master, God, gives us the gift of eternal life. With the very same aspects of our being with which we served sin, we are now called to serve God in the power of the Spirit. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. Therefore, we present ourselves as living sacrifices, wholly given over to our new master. Salvation is redemption. How can we not praise God for so great a salvation? Salvation is also the forgiveness of sin. It's that aspect of salvation that we often consider. See, why sin is what separates us from God. It's an obstacle to our relationship with God that we cannot overcome on our own. Zechariah's song presents salvation as forgiveness of our sins. He pictures sin as a darkness that surrounds us and captivates us. We can't escape from it. It's like an escape room with no way out. And you can't call it an escape room if there's no way out. We only sit in it, unable to overcome it. We can't save ourselves from our sin. Every religion in this world promises a do-it-yourself act way of remedy for sin, but none of them will work. They'll all fail. Scripture teaches us the penalty for sin is death. And Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has shown his light into the darkness of our existence by paying the penalty for our sin. By his death on his cross, he has fully satisfied God's just wrath against sin. God freely forgives us because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. If you have trusted in Jesus, you are forgiven. God has taken away the burden of your sin. We no longer bear the burden. Some of you may have seen this old movie, I think it was over 20 years ago, or maybe even older than that, called The Mission with Robert De Niro, where he murders a man and he carries that guilt and sin with him in the form of this all his weapons in this big bag that he carries over his shoulder. And with that great weight and burden, he tries to climb this mountain. And this burden keeps him until a man whom he had wronged comes and cuts that burden so he can climb freely. See, we have wronged God by our sin, and it is he who releases us from the guilt And he has done that for us by giving us his son Jesus in our place. If you have trusted in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You are saved. You no longer bear the burden of your sin. Now that is cause for rejoicing. That's cause for singing as God's praises as Zechariah did. Thirdly, salvation is reconciliation. We have a few Lord of the Rings fans here. In that trilogy, the most haunting song, there are several good songs. The most haunting one is Gollum's song in the second episode, The Two Towers. And the saddest lines of the song are, "We are lost, we can never go home." We too were lost like Gollum. Far from home and unable to return. But unlike poor Gollum, we are no longer lost. Why? Because God sent Jesus to find us. Somebody said, it's a meme now, I think. He said, "I didn't find Jesus, Jesus found me." Jesus wasn't lost, I was. We have been found by God. Our salvation is so great that the God who found us has reconciled us to himself, to one another. So unlike Gollum, not only are we no longer lost, but we can also go home. We have peace with God. We are children of God. God is our Father. We look forward to the day when God and His Son will dwell with us. We will dwell with Him in the new creation. And God has done this in our salvation that He has accomplished in Jesus. Paul writes to the Romans, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." And then he calls for this response, "Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." See, the gospel is an invitation to come back home to our Father. Because he has made a way for us through his son Jesus, our Lord and our brother. Finally, salvation is freedom. It's not only freedom from sin, death and the devil. It's also freedom to serve God and others without fear and in the holiness and in holiness and righteousness. You know, sometimes evangelicals are accused of limiting salvation as another worldly reality. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and then one day you can go to heaven, you don't have to go to hell. What do you do in the meantime? Good question. But God has accomplished so great a salvation that we are already saved. We are not fully saved. We will be when Jesus returns. But God has saved us and freed us that we can serve Him and one another now in the power of the Spirit. And while we await the day when the very presence of sin will be removed and all will be well, and all that we do and all that we are will be worship. Some of you know the song "Marching to Zion" by Isaac Watts. And one of the stanzas, Isaac Watts writes, "The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets." See, the experience of our salvation has already begun before it is completed when Jesus comes back. And that sweetness of our salvation is found in our freedom to serve God without fear and in holiness and righteousness. Sometimes holiness and righteousness are seen as burdensome. No. See, Scripture teaches us to be holy and righteous is the purpose for which God saved us and freed us. To live according to His intent in creating us, to be His image bearers. Loving Him, loving one another, free from fear, free to be holy, free to be righteous. See, when we were not free to be holy, we were free from being holy. We were free of righteousness, but we are now free for righteousness. We are saved to be free. Free for service to God, service for one another. Calvary is a church that serves. Pastor Jim Loki mentioned last week that almost 80 of you served during the last 2 weeks in the various outreaches that we had. You know where that heart to serve comes from? It comes from your salvation that God has granted you, that He has freed you to serve. It's a sign of your salvation. In that we can rejoice that we enjoy the fruits of our salvation already while we wait for its completion by serving one another. How do we respond to this great salvation that God has accomplished for us? Someone said we have a $1 million salvation and a 5-cent response to it. But it doesn't have to be that way. Our response to salvation is praise, like Zechariah did. It's proclamation of the gospel, like John did. And then the one in whom we are saved, it's service, even as he served us. At Advent, we wait for his return, for the completion of our salvation, when Jesus will return and make all things new. May the Spirit of God so fill us like it did Zechariah, like it did Elizabeth, that while we wait, we sing like Zechariah did. Blessed be the God of Israel, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be our God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, he is our salvation. In him, you have been merciful to us. By his death and his resurrection, you have forgiven us our sins. You have reconciled us to yourself. And you have freed us to be your servants, to be your children. God, we wait for the day when he will return and make all things new. Very presence of sin will be removed from this world. All that we are, all that will be, all that we do will be worship. God, we can't wait for that day. But while we wait, we don't wait passively. We wait praising you, making this great salvation known so others too may join us in this song of praise that Zechariah sang that day and we sing today. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, our Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.